Dan, stop laughing. You just get serious now.
All right, we're there.
All right, you ready? Yeah. Okay, here we are. We're back in Dearborn, Michigan. And we have our own little private conversations off the air. But anyway, God was not satisfied with one sex. Adam was a complete human being. I'm never satisfied either. I gotta have the opposite. That's my
thing. Oh, we're not talking about the act of sex. I'm sorry.
No, sorry. You're all right. Okay. You're all right, kid. You're gonna be okay.
Thank you.
Yeah, we're talking about Adam in the Garden of Eden was a complete human being.
He was.
God didn't like that. Adam didn't mind it, but he didn't know any different. He was complete. He was satisfied. He was satisfied in himself. He had both sexual parts in him. God wanted...
Wait a minute.
Yes?
You gotta pause there.
Why?
Most don't know that. Repeat what you said about both sexual
parts. Adam had both sexual parts in him. He contained the reproductive parts of both the man and the woman.
How do we know that?
You're wanting me to go to Genesis, but this will be a distraction.
All right, okay.
All right, I know. You're handing me the book of Genesis. I'd love to go there showing Adam being put to sleep, and God removed in the Concordant version, Genesis 2:21, one of his angular organs. You've heard me teach on this before. This was the womb. This was the reproductive organ. So God created another sex. He didn't need to do it, but he wanted it because he wanted Adam to lack. And he wanted this magnetism to begin between the two sexes, between the man and the woman who became husband and wife. You agree with me?
Yes.
If you can stop laughing. And so we see in the union, nobody knew this at the time. But this is not all. This typifies a bunch of different things. This typifies humanity's drawing unto God. This power between the sexes, as a man draws unto a woman, so humanity longs and pants for God. We pant for women. I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's true.
Why am I apologizing?
You shouldn't.
But now we have an arrangement called marriage between the man and the woman that is typical of another thing, and that is the relationship between Christ and the ecclesia and the church. Now we're going to read about this starting in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22. We're talking about the secret of marriage, and I think it's interesting, Dan, that Paul says, let's just jump ahead a little bit here, that this secret is great. All right,
verse 32
of Ephesians 5, he calls this secret great, and I don't think a lot of people understand it or appreciate it, that marriage is meant to be a picture of a greater thing. It's not just some sport that God decided to do on the side just for fun. This is greatly typical. It should tell us volumes about Christ's relationship with his body, and marriages today should reflect that relationship between Christ and his body.
Just to be clear, too, Paul is not saying in this passage that the body of Christ is the bride of Christ or the bride of the Lamb or the wife of Christ or anything like that. That's not what this passage is saying, as Christendom has awfully interpreted. They miss the whole point of this passage.
Yes, they do. The point of this passage, again, is much higher than that. We know that the bride of the Lamb refers to Israel. The body of Christ refers to those of the nations and Israel in one body, which we spoke of yesterday. Mm-hmm. And now, assuming that truth, now this is a detailed analysis of husbands and wife, which are members of the body of Christ. Why are you making those funny head gestures?
I'm listening.
All right, that's funny.
You're teaching me something.
I am. Okay, we're in verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Let the wives be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. Now, women don't initially like this passage, but we're going to see why this all makes sense.
Now, subject means they do whatever we say, whenever we want, anytime we want, right?
Yeah, that's right. No, I'm sorry, Dan. No, I'm sorry. It doesn't mean that at all.
All right.
We're going to see why you're mistaken here. Let the wives be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. Oh, my gosh. It's almost as if Paul's comparing husbands to the Lord here.
Ooh.
And he actually is. Giving as the head, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the ecclesia. So now we're seeing an analogy. Paul's making a parable. He's drawing... Right. Example.
He is drawing an example.
Christ and the ecclesia and a man and a woman.
Most people think of the head of the body, the church, the ecclesia, is that Christ is like the skull and the body is the rest,
Right.
But that's not what he's talking about.
No,
this is
a position.
It has to do with position and role. Position. Right.
Even as Christ is head of the ecclesia and he is the savior of the body. So in a sense, we're starting to see a man as a savior of the wife, relatively
right.
speaking.
Right.
All these things you apply to Christ in the body, we're now applying to the husband and the wife. So as the head of the body, Christ is a savior. And we're going to see the same thing as a husband and a wife. Verse 24, nevertheless, as the ecclesia is subject to Christ, thus are the wives also to their husbands in everything. Now, how was the ecclesia subject to Christ? Was it a subjection of fear? Was it a subjection of Christ coming and wielding the iron club? No. He came as a servant, and we're going to see that. Now, verse 25. Here's the injunction to husbands. Husbands, be loving your wives according as Christ also loves the ecclesia. Now, we go back to this question. How did Christ love the ecclesia? Well, Paul tells us.
It's defined by giving.
Gives himself up for its sake for several reasons. That he should be hallowing it, that is, separating it to himself, cleansing it in the bath of the water with his declaration, that he should be presenting to himself a glorious ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it may be holy and flawless. Now, this is a major charge to husbands, because Christ gave himself to the ecclesia, and he did it by serving. The big picture I always see in my mind when this passage is read or when I meditate upon this is Christ washing the feet of the disciples. As the head, he comes to serve.
Right.
And he washes the feet of the disciples. It's the last thing you expect to see the head to do. The sovereign of the universe comes down and washes the feet of human beings. And so the role of the husband is to be this kind of servant to his wife. It doesn't mean he's not the head. It just means he comes to serve. And I actually encourage men to wash the feet of their wives and kiss them, because this is all sexual. Keep this in mind. This is important. We're talking about sexuality here. A husband and wife, the one thing that makes a husband and wife different than a man and a woman is sexual relationship. In fact, it's the only thing that makes it different. And so this is where I see no speed bump here between sexuality and spirituality. Because as a man is drawn sexually to his wife, that's a picture of Christ in the ecclesia. You don't stop your Christ life to begin your husband and wife life. It's one. It's one and the same. So as Christ came to serve, man comes to husband comes to serve his wife. And so all these little things he does for her, opens the door for her, puts her first, washes her feet, shops for her, does things, whatever he does in sacrifice, goes out and beats his brains out to make a living to support her. He's doing it as a type of Christ, and it's all sexual in nature. He's doing it because he's attracted to her. We're going back to Genesis chapter 2. The initial attraction between man and woman was the beginning of marriage and this husband and wife bond, this union, this covenant between the man and the woman. So let's go on there. Thus, the husbands ought to also be loving their wives as their own bodies. He who is loving his own wife is loving himself. So what man, Paul says, no one at any time hates his own flesh. And Paul's saying that the husband and wife become one flesh. No one hates his own flesh. Therefore, you nurture and cherish your wife as yourself. This is the ideal. And a woman who's being treated like this by her husband, of course she's going to be subject to that man, because he's loving her in accord with Christ. The ecclesia has no problem being subject to Christ, at least it shouldn't, when it reflects upon everything Christ has done for it.
Right.
So there's something that happens first. What's the first domino that falls here? It's the love of Christ. We see the love of Christ, and we willingly subject ourselves to how beautiful it is. Likewise, a woman, or a wife, I should say, should have no problem subjecting herself to a husband who loves her in accord with how Christ loves the ecclesia. And that's the whole analogy here. And again, the whole thing occurs under the umbrella of sexual attraction. I'm not divorcing sexual attraction from any of this. That's the impetus. That's the reason that a man wants to do this for his wife. You wouldn't necessarily see this with roommates. A man and a woman can be roommates. They can have a platonic relationship. But this, again, is something special. Now, let's go on here. No one at any time hates his own flesh, but is nurturing and cherishing it. I'm in verse 29. According as Christ, also the ecclesia, for we are members of his body. For this, a man shall leave his father and mother. Paul is hearkening back to Genesis here, and be joined toward his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This secret is great, yet I am saying this as to Christ and as to the ecclesia. Moreover, you also individually, each be loving his own wife, thus as himself, yet that the wife may be fearing the husband. This is the fear of reverence. Now, Paul says a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Who was Adam's father?
God.
Yeah. So think of this, Dan. Adam left God, in a sense, to be joined to his wife. Because he no longer walked with God in the garden. Marriage becomes a substitute, a temporary substitute for fellowship with the Creator. Have you ever thought of that?
No, that's fantastic.
Adam was with God daily basis. He walked with him in the garden every day. Now, when he's joined to his wife, now he turns her over to him, and he turns him over to her, and he disappears. And now part of this secret, I believe, is that the man's fellowship with his wife is a restoration and part of the fellowship that Adam had with God in the Garden of Eden. It's the intimacy. And it's the intercourse as well. And yes, I'm talking about physical intercourse. This is a picture in microcosm of our reuniting with God. Because you notice that in the resurrection, there's no marriage for Israel. And in the body of Christ, there's neither male nor female. That tells me that this union between male and female, which is exciting and feels good, is going to be done away with only when we're reunited with Christ. That's why I say a woman is almost a proxy god for a man, because he no longer has the intimacy with God, that physical fellowship. And people say, oh, well, God is my husband. Well, there's a problem with that. I know he's going to be married to Israel, but God isn't wearing flesh right now. And God knows that we need physical. We need flesh on flesh. And I think Adam had some of that physical intimacy in the Garden of Eden with God. And yet that was taken away. And as a substitute, he gives him a proxy god. He brings him Eve, and the two have intercourse. And it's to be a picture of our ultimate reuniting with God. And again, it's so interesting that when God finally does snatch us away, marriage is over. Marriage is over at that point. In other words, marriage is a stand-in for this amazing physical relationship that we're going to have among the celestials with God. That is the secret of marriage.
So when as Adam's father was God, so what you're saying is when he got married, that became a substitute for that relationship.
Yes, that became a substitute for that relationship.
And you think about what does physical intimacy is what everyone wants.
Yes,
everyone wants physical intimacy. God gave the picture.
Yes, he did.
And that's what it's going to be like in the for believers today.
Ideally, yes.
But at the consummation, that is going to be the goal. We're all going to get to that relationship situation where it's going to be complete satisfaction.
Yes.
And that's why people make all these love stories in movies. That's why every movie's theme is about love, and love and death, actually.
Yes.
Think about it. But they will all be fulfilled.
And God has not left us without a microcosm of this relationship with him. And it's marriage. That's the microcosm. And again, you said it right. That's why we all long for it. We long for union with the opposite sex, just like we long for God. Most people that are now engaged in this union of the opposite sex, they don't realize what it pictures. They don't realize the analogy. They don't realize that this is a picture not only of Christ and the ecclesia and his care for it, but it's also a bigger picture of that time when all humanity is going to be reunited with its Creator.
Mm. Good stuff.
All right. Chew on that for a while, and we are going to be back tomorrow. What's tomorrow, Dan? Oh, this is the end of the week.
This is Friday.
So tomorrow we have five more secrets to go, and guess what? We have 5 days next week, and we're going to wrap this up. Thanks for being with us. I'm Martin Zender.
I'm Dan Sheridan.